Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church.
It's great to be with you again, and thank you again for your prayers and support of our ministry. God's doing great things. I think I told you last time I was here, we're finally able to meet again, congregate like regular people in churches, and seeing a lot of people come to the Lord, and we're just thrilled. I've seen a lot of the ICE inmates. I was speaking to the ICE inmates. They're mostly Spanish, Portuguese, and other nations, but they all kind of speak that common language in Spanish, so forth. So I was doing these classes to an interpreter for a few years. Now we have a new chaplain. We hired a Spanish-Portuguese chaplain who's coming in one day a week to minister to them, but they still like me to come on Tuesday morning, so I still do that, and it's been really great. There's like 20 people that come, just this one unit. It's there's only like 30 people in it, so it's pretty cool to see them really hungry and wanting to hear the Word of God and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So thank you again. Your prayers God has heard, and seen a lot of great things happen there behind the wall. Well, I'd like to turn your attention to a familiar passage in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there, and look at a passage in chapter 20, where, once again, Israel is outnumbered by not just one army, but three armies, and it looks pretty sad. It looks like it's all over but the crying, and Jehoshaphat, when he gets the news, is almost in tears, and he is afraid. And he's a pretty tough guy. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit it. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, he set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. There, for the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Again, here's Judah, almost as always throughout the Old Testament, always seemingly outnumbered, even to this day, outnumbered. I mean, if you ever look at a map and see this little place called Israel, it's just a little tiny dot on the map, and all around them are their enemies. I mean, millions of them. Millions. The Arabs, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Palestinians. You name it. There's all these people that hate them and want to destroy them. To this day, they are so far outnumbered, and they're still alive, and they're still living where God placed them. And they are protected. And it just baffles the mind, because you just look at it, and common sense would tell you, if all these people hate this little tiny nation, why can't they just go in and take this little nation out? And they can't. I mean, this will go on for millennia, thousands of years, because God placed them there. Now, I want you to pick it up in verse 15 here again, when Jehoshaphat hears. Let's pick it verse 14. Again, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this prophet, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all you of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you also, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. You know, here he says, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Do not fear because of this great multitude. Again, there's this verse, do not be afraid. We went over this before. How many times does it appear in the Bible? You remember? How many days are there in a year? 365. Yeah, that's how many times this phrase appears in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. One for every day of the year. He's saying, don't be afraid. Again, this little tiny nation is still intact, still survives, and they're surrounded by millions and millions of people that hate them. And they always, always are still kicking, still alive. They cannot overcome them. Why? Because they're a great army? No, they're outnumbered always. Here they're outnumbered by three different armies. If you remember with Gideon and the Midianites, he was outnumbered 100,000, you know, to basically 300. And God always comes through. He always comes through. Again, do not fear. The battle is not yours, but God's. And he says again in verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Again, he tells them to go down. Remember, we went over a message not long ago about an act of obedience being required before anyone will see the glory of God. Remember, every time God is about to do something amazing or a miracle, he always asks people to do something, like move the stone, you know, throw your rod down, hold your rod over the sea. You know, he's always asking people to do these little things, and then he does something miraculous. This tax time, go throw your hook in the sea. You're going to get a fish. Open it up, you'll find money, give it to the kid. Every time, but he always asks people to do something. Here he says, I want you to go down against them. Remember, they're outnumbered. God only knows the odds, but it's just but three armies. And again, remember, Joseph was afraid. And God says, don't. Do not be afraid. He commands them. Remember with Joshua? You know, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be courageous. Stand. So he says, I want you to go down tomorrow against them. It will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And again, you will not need to fight. Just go down. Again, he always says, you know, he always asks people to do something. Why? Why does he ask people to do these things? Do they have to go down there? Can he just destroy them without them going down there? Yeah, he could. But he asks people to do something. Why does he ask them to do stuff? Why? It's all over the Bible now. He always asks people to do something. A little thing. Little things. Because it demonstrates whether or not they have faith. Remember, faith without works, dead. Remember, we're saved by faith alone, but remember, faith that is alone will not save you. Faith without works is dead. Now, he doesn't ask us to do these big things. Well, again, with the exception of Noah and the Ark, that was a big thing. But most of the things are not that hard. He asked you to do something, and you either have faith and do it, or you don't. That's why he asked people to do things. He doesn't need us. He don't need me. He was doing fine before I came. He'll do fine after I leave. He doesn't need us, but he'll always ask you to do something. So again, he says, tomorrow, I want you to go down against them. And then he says in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this word salvation, you know, we hear it a lot in the New Testament. You know, Jesus is our salvation and so forth. What that word literally means is deliverance, all right, just so you know. He's basically saying, stand still, and you will see the deliverance, God deliver you from your enemies. That's what he does with us. That's what salvation means. He delivers us, not just from hell, but he delivers us to him. And that's the part that a lot of people need to work on. They're like the fire insurance. They want to say the prayer. They want to be saved from hell. But they're not just saved from hell. They're saved to him. That's the part where a lot of people miss out. We belong to him. He bought us with his blood. He shed his blood to take away not some, many, most, but all our sins, so we could be in a relationship with him. Remember, that's what Christianity is. Not a religion. It's a relationship between a father and his children. That's what Christianity is. Religion is always you got to do something, you know. You got to pray five times a day, or you got to ride around on bikes two by two, or you got to knock on doors, or you got to do all these things, and you're trying to get to God. And that's what religion is, people trying to get to God. Where Christianity, again, in stark contrast, is not people trying to get to God. It's God trying to get to people. Where he will even come down, take on flesh, be born of the virgin, an infant child, rise up and reveal himself to his creation. And not only that, but ultimately, go to a cross. Because once sinful people find out who he is, they want to get rid of him. They will beat him, whip him, nail him to a cross to take him out, and he will rise again. Because he knew that he was coming to die to pay for our sins. So again, he reminds them now in this passage, you will not have to fight. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourselves, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Again, stand still. Does that word stand remind you of anything? You know, it does me. You know, I automatically think of Ephesians 6 when we put on the armor of God. You remember? Go there for a minute. Hold your place in Chronicles. But go to Ephesians just for a moment, chapter 6, and notice this word stand and how important it is even to us as Christians now in the New Testament. Again, you know the armor of God, you know, put on the helmet of salvation. But listen to what he says, verse 10, chapter 6 of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and in having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the blessed place of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So again, he says, you're not going to need to fight. You just stand still and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Sozo is the Greek word. again, salvation, basically deliverance. Delivering us from hell, from sin, from Satan, from self, from the wrath of God, and delivering us to our Father who art in heaven. So again, tomorrow, go out. Don't just sit here. I want you to go out. I'll tell you where you're going to find him. And I want you to go. Kind of what he tells us in the end of Matthew, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Again, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. You know, I didn't mention it in that last time I was here when I talked about that message, separate message there, act of obedience, but I was reading about the 10 lepers in Luke. And if you remember the 10 lepers in Luke, you know, when they see Jesus, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus just didn't go over and heal them. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, if I was one of them lepers, I would have said, no, I'm not going anywhere. Come over and touch. I want to touch here. I want this. Take away this stuff. You know, you did it for the other guy in chapter 5. You just touched his hand. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. He said, I am willing. Search with your hand. He healed the leper. He said, all right, these guys hear about it later on. And he tells them, no, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. Well, they did. They obeyed. And as they were going, they looked down and the leprosy was gone. And you know the rest of the story. Only one comes back to thank him. But, you know, he tells them to do something. So here he tells them, tomorrow I want you to go out. So, verse 18. Jehoshaphat hears the prophet. Here's the word of the Lord. And after he hears the word of the Lord, he bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. You know, I think that's the only correct response when a person hears the word of God. Can I get an amen? When they finally hear truth, I told you it's a rare commodity in this world. There are so many things that deceive us, distract us, that are not true. We're grown-up germs. We came from monkeys, tooth fairies, Santa Claus, you know, on and on and on. There are so many things that, you know, the news, you know, this is what we want you to believe tonight. You know, not, you know, unbelievable. But truth, what we're starving for, is right in front of us. The sacred pages of Holy Scripture, the very Word of God, and Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so after they hear the Word of the Lord, they bow. You know, getting back to that unit, C3, at the jail where I have like 20 Spanish-Portuguese inmates speaking to an interpreter. There's this one guy that's just showed up in the last few weeks. He must be Pentecostal. I don't know. Very charismatic. But he would, when we pray at the end, he would start moaning. I mean, he was loud. I'm surprised the officer didn't come up in the room to see if everything was okay. This guy was really loud. And he was moaning. He bowed down. He had his face to the floor. And so we're praying. I do, you know, and I've seen this a couple weeks. And then the last Tuesday I was there, I said, you know, we were praying after the message. And I hear him moaning. I'm just praying quietly. They all different prayers. And then I opened my eyes, and they were all on the floor, face down. That's how powerful, not me, the Word of God is. And they must have prayed for 5-10 minutes again. They were howling and loud, and just like it says here. Just like it says, they heard the word of the Lord and they bowed down and they started worshiping the Lord. After they heard what the Lord had said, bowed down. You know, I mentioned this before in other messages, but just by way of reminder, you know, we were created to worship. All of us, even unbelievers, worship. Not God, but they worship. Everybody worships something. Are you with me? Everybody. Remember, the alcoholic worships the pretty bottle. The drug addict bows down before the rock or the heroin. The greedy person bows down before the almighty dollar. Power. Everybody worships something, whether it's their house, their boat, their family. They worship something. But we as Christians worship the true and living God. Can I get an amen? And what happens? Well, in verse 19, after they bow down and worship the Lord, then this leads to praise. Again, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the God of Israel with voices loud and high. You know, sometimes these voices of this little nation were so loud that it would ring out and people could hear miles away. I mean, it said that it was resounding. That's how loud they were and grateful, because they believed in the only one true living God. And so they rose early, verse 20, again in the morning. They go out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood, said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." You know, put your trust in the Lord and in his prophets. You know what Jesus' Bible was? Jesus had a Bible, you know. It's the Old Testament. It was called Moses and the Prophets. Remember when in Luke 16, when the rich man who fed and sumptuous, you know, lived high on the hog, and the beggar at his gate, Lazarus, just got the crumbs from the table, and they both die, and they both go. One is buried, the rich man. The other one is carried away by the angels. And in Hades, it says the rich man opened his eyes and saw this beggar, Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, far off, and screamed, "Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and come and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." And he said, "Remember, child, you know, when you had all the rich things and everything else, and Lazarus had nothing. But now he is being comforted, and you are in agony." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers. I have five brothers. Send him that he may warn them, lest they come to this terrible place of torment." And Jesus said, "They got Moses and the prophets. They got the Bible." He said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone comes back from the dead, they will repent." And again, Jesus said, "Listen, if they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead." That was Jesus' Bible, the Old Testament, which is the Pentateuch, first five books Moses wrote, and the prophets, the major and minor prophets. That's it. So Jehoshaphat here says, believe in the Lord and believe in his prophets. Remember what Hebrews says in chapter 1? That in past time God spoke through his prophets. But today he speaks through his son. He says, believe in the Lord and in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when they had consulted with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went up before the army, in front of the army, they began singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Again, remember mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You're a sinner, and you deserve to be punished forever. When God grants you mercy, he's saying, "I'm not going to do that. Believe on me, and I will not do that. You will not get what you deserve. Instead, you will receive grace and get something that you don't deserve." Grace will be getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so they sing this. That's what the worship leads to praise and thankfulness. And the worship will lead or go before you. And so, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, and they were defeated. He caused confusion among them. Remember, there were so many people in these armies that they didn't even know each other. It was the same thing with the Midianites in back in Judges with Gideon, chapter 6. Again, he's outnumbered by 100,000 Midianites, and all he's got is 32,000. He's outnumbered 3-1. And God says, "You have too many." And he narrows it down to 300. And he said, "That'll work. That'll make sure that you don't think you did it." And again, he caused confusion. And there were so many that they didn't even know each other. And all of a sudden, these horns blew and the pitchers smashed and the trumpets sounded and they heard army. There's an army coming and they see people they don't know, even though they're in the same army. There's so many they don't even know each other, and they start fighting and killing each other. The same thing happened with these people. There were so many that they didn't know, and so they started fighting against Mount Seir. And then they started fighting against each other, and no one has escaped. None. Again, how did it happen? When they trusted the Lord, his word, and began to worship, singing and praising the Lord. And God set ambushes against all three armies and routed, literally struck down all of them. Three armies against them. You know, there's a correlation here. Three armies are coming at Judah. Do you know that we as Christians have three enemies also? Anybody know what they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's three against one. Seems kind of unfair, don't it? But greater is he who is in you than he who is of the world. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The God of the universe lives in you. Some of us need to really chew on that. You really need to think about that. That's who gives you the power to not only see sin coming, but to avoid it and to walk away from it and to not be taken down. Remember, he even says the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And God says, "But I will be in you. I will be with you." Do you believe that? You know, I don't know about you, but the deeper you dive in, the word gets pretty deep, and the deeper you dive in, the deeper it gets, you know? But it's like, wow, you know, thank God for Jesus. Can I get an amen? the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the world has a lot of ways of tripping us up, or trying to. So does the flesh. And so does the devil. You know, one more passage. Go to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And notice what Paul writes by the Spirit of God to the people of Galatia. He's going to say this three times over your three enemies. You ready? The first is chapter 2 and verse 20. You know this. Some of you have memorized this, but just to bring it back to remembrance, Paul writes these words, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the victory over the flesh. Again, Jesus said it another way. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's the cross for? It's to kill. Cross is the electric chair of today. The cross was a means of execution. He's saying, I want you to take up your cross daily. I want you to die to yourself daily. And just let me live in and through you. And I will give you the power over sin, temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil. So there's the flesh. Go to chapter 5, verse 24. Again, he's going to mention crucify again. Watch it. After he talks about walking in the Spirit, verse 16, again, he says, I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, the flesh and the Spirit are like oil and water. They don't mix. It's like salad dressing. You know, you see it separated. And before you put it on the salad, well, you shake it up. And then you pour it on. But you set it back down, and they separate again. They don't like each other. Same thing with the flesh and the Spirit. That's why the flesh and the Spirit, that's why you have this battle inside of you when you're tempted and being tempted, again, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every time we're tempted, it's this battle going on inside. And it keeps battling and battle and battle until one of them dies. And when one of them dies, there's no more battle. You've heard the expression, don't beat a dead horse, right? One of these has to die. And this is the answer is not hard. It's the flesh. You know, we need to die to self. Just die to self. I'm not saying suicide. I'm saying, you know, die to not my will, but thy will. Can I get an amen? And the more we're in the Word, and the more we see how true it is, and the more we're empowered, the more we have victory. And so there it is again. Go down to verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One more time, chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, talking about the cross, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do you defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil? Crucify. I've been crucified with him, and I no longer live, but I let God's Spirit live in and through me. Again, when we do this, we have victory. When we don't, well, we get dragged down, we get beat up, and I have, you have, and we get back up again, you know, and God gives the grace and the strength. But remember, those are your enemies. Remember John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about the devil. But he also says, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. All right, last passage, John 10. Here's the victory we have. Again, the answer, as always, is Jesus. John 10 is the shepherd. Remember, the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. Jump down to verse 27. Here's what Jesus said. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do you hear his voice? When you know the word of God, and you see opportunities to serve, to do something, to say something, to act, and it jives with the word, that's when you know his voice. When there's something that's not according to him, you know it's not his voice. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one. What is eternal life? To know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know them. How are you going to know them? The Word of God. As Nathan mentioned, the daily breads are back there. It's a good way to start the day. No Bible, no breakfast. Start the day, open the Word, and you will receive this power and this strength so that whatever happens in the course of the day, you will be reminded God is with you, in you, and for you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you again for you, for your Son, for your Word, for your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It is a very sobering thought that we have three enemies, all numerous, the world, the flesh, the devil. They come at us many ways. But greater is he who is in us. We have your Spirit in us. Jesus lives in us. And we have the power. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We worship you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you one day when we will see you face to face. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done. And again, we praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Danny, please stand with me. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of before his presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.